Now, what are we going to do tonight? Ladies, I have high level hopes to finish the first peric entirely. That will be quite quick. That means we'll kind of storm through the procum as we go, because the second peric is quite similar to the first and I can go much more quickly through that. Let's talk very clear. I think we got up to verse 23. That's Chof Gimel. Return tomorrow. I think we did last time. Ad Mosai, Pasaim Tavu Pesi. How long are you simpletons and love the foolish one? How long are you going to scoff? And we said, why did it say Ad Mosai? And I brought the Yetav Ponim. How long is not? Notice it doesn't say why are you doing this? Why are you scoffing? It said, how long, Ad Mosai. It's almost as if a Kodesh Baruch Hu is saying, how long are you going to be mature? When are you going to grow up? How long are you going to scoff? How long are you going to behave like this? And that's Mishle kind of like lamenting to an individual, going, how long are you going to be immature about your behavior? Ad Mosai, when will you grow up? That's what we finished off last time. And we talked about the idea of a leitz, a scoffer who sits there scoffing. The Pachad Yitzchak, Rav Hutner, says that a leitz can never concede the importance of any person, idea or concept. They're always looking to undermine any value and scorn and distort anything that could come to their aid. Such an individual, when you notice them, it is your incredible duty to stay far from them, or at least not be affected by them. These are people who literally, the second any idea of self-improvement or improve comes anywhere, they viciously go, oh, that'd be so stupid, it's such a load of nonsense, like that. Okay, for such an individual, you just have to back away. If an individual's simple, or if an individual's a fool, right, a fool doesn't mean unintelligent. It means that they're trapped in their lusts, and what can they do, you know what I mean? There's a lot of people, I don't want to step on your toes, but anyone who smokes... No, Baruch Hashem. No, do you smoke? No. No, I had to ask just in case. Some smokers I bumped into, they're very foolish. They convince themselves that it's okay to smoke and it really doesn't harm them and all these science is rubbish. And they just, that's a fool. That's an individual who really needs deep down, if they really sat down and thought it through, they'd understand what's going on. A scoffer would snap at you for telling him that. Who are you to say? None of your business. It isn't even a defense. It's jumping at any ideal concept which doesn't fit their worldview. Such an individual, you'll see from here on in until the end of the peric, Mishle doesn't talk about them anymore. A scoffer is basically a lost hope cause. Leave them alone. The people who are either just unaware of Torah because they can be bothered to learn, or people that know about Torah, but frankly, they're just too trapped in their materialistic ways, those people are full of hope. But an individual who is vicious and nasty, when you start to mention, you know, what about Shabbos, what about Kashrus, and they're mean about it, that the Mishle doesn't address them, okay? So the first thing we're going to do is talk about the two areas, the fools and the simpletons. We're going to address them to the end of the peric. And then we're going to discuss a massive kasha. I think it's an exciting bit. Mishle's difficult and complicated, but there's an exciting bit coming up. We need more exciting bit. And there's an exciting bit coming up where we have a bumper kasha, a big question against Mishle. In fact, Mishle asks a question on himself saying, you might turn around and say, yeah, but what about this? In which case, everything you're saying is nonsense. And he brings that up as a thing, and then he answers it. And then we're going to look back on the 10 pesukim that we're going to do, not as an individual, which is how we're going to start looking at it, but as the nation of Israel vis-a-vis God. The concept that nationally we've gone off path and sometimes Hashem has to reprove us and what's going on. And then I did a long in-depth research into tarot cards. Somebody asked me about tarot cards, yeah? I've gone in and I've written up a whole essay on it. I'm not going to go through the whole essay. But fascinating concept. Some people, how they store them in black silk and they can't take them out. It's basically a deck of cards with pictures on, which people lay out and turn over in a particular way in order to say what the future is. It's like a fortune teller. Yes, you'll find that gypsies are particularly known. We'll talk about the fact that gypsies and Romanies, they say they've got an Egyptian background and it came from that. We'll talk all about it. But he talks about these kind of concepts and what a person will put their hopes in. Uh-huh. And then that will close off the first peric. Right. And we should be done with the first peric of Mishle. Mm-hmm. Which is, so that's the plan so far. Okay, so I've given you the sheer structure. How are we doing? Good. So sounds all right to all and sundry? Mm-hmm. Okay. We're in chapter 1 and we're going to start verse 23. Okay? And it's going to end, just to let you know so we can manage some expectations. It's going to end on verse 33. Yeah. So we're basically 10 psukim left for the first perek. Now, he says here, this is carrying on from the previous idea of reproof. He says, return, teshuva, remember, means doing, this is really key, doing teshuva to return to Hashem, not just to get out the predicament you're in. It's a very important thing I'm telling you here. If you're doing teshuva, your teshuva is, you want to either, you're scared that Hashem might punish you for doing something naughty, or you're upset with the damage that you've done in your relationship to Hashem. That's not called get me out of my problems. Okay, some people I think people can really mess that up. Like, if you're calling out to Hashem, Hashem always answers. Not true. As we'll learn, that is absolutely not true. I know that people didn't like that, but that's absolutely not true. Welcome, well done for finding it. There was a breadcrumb trail in Prestwich or something. Okay, so that's really important. Hashem doesn't always answer us when we cry out. He only answers us when we're crying out for the right reason. And this is an extremely important idea in life. So he says in chapter 1, verse 23, return to my reproof. I'll express my spirit to you. If you do tshuva, I'll even give you what spirit? Ruach HaKodesh. I'll give you spiritual uplifts that you've never had before. A balas tshuva stands in a place that a woman that's never sinned can't stand. Because when they come back, they're making such a kiddush Hashem, Hashem gives them an extra boost. That does not mean a woman who's not a balas tshuva should look to do a sin and then come back. That's a very dangerous way around it. Avraham did not tell Yitzhak to go rumspringer until all the years and then find a yeshiva of his own accord like he did. He said, now that I know the truth, you've got to do it because it's a very risky procedure to sin today and then due tomorrow. That's a famous Mishnah in Brochus. Rabbi Akiva says we can't do that. So the Malbim says that wisdom, when it talks about the concept of listen to my reproof, he says it like this. Wisdom can only ever be heard in a framework of a conscience. And that conscience you've got, the minimal conscience that a human being can have, is at the very least, says the Malbim, a fear of retribution. The reason we pay our taxes or pay a parking fine, why do you do it? You're scared of it. But really, you don't want to do it. But you do it because you're scared. What happens if I don't? That's the most basic concept of a conscience, that I'm scared there's comeuppances. Now, even the greatest wisdom is lost. It's utterly useless if the person you're addressing has no conscience. If they genuinely couldn't care less about what they're doing and they couldn't care about any comeuppance in this world or the next, there's nothing to discuss. So don't discuss it. Don't say there is such a thing and you are going to become liable. It's not even worth it. Just save your breath. Just save your breath. Now, fools. Now, remember, we've got two levels, right? A pessi is a simpleton, right? A pessi is a simpleton, right? And then we've got ksil. A ksilim are fools, right? What's going on with fools? Fools are people that are not unintelligent. You can have a very intelligent, a doctor. A doctor of, I don't know, civil engineering. Someone with a PhD level, a very, very high level, mathematics or abstract concepts. He's still a fool because he's actively distancing himself from Torah study. I don't want to sit and learn. I'll make up an excuse why I won't approach my heritage, right? I'm not talking about someone that didn't grow up with it. Talking about someone that understands the idea of what it means and says, I just don't want to. Okay. To that, Hashem says, I will inform you of my words. I'm willing to help you to instill in you the words of my Torah. Just do something. Do anything and I'll open doors for you. Open your heart to the eye of a needle and I'll make it as wide as carriages can go through. That's the famous concept. Just do the seed of something. Turn up something, do something, open a book, say, you know what, I'm going to look one halacha a day or something. I'm going to do something. I'll open doors. But you've got to do something. It is for you to at least start, get the ball rolling. And it says, I'm going to help you. The Gemara in Shabbos, page 104a says, assistance is given to those who want to become purified, even in the most minimal way. doing anything at all to get back on the right path is extremely well looked at in Shemaim's books, and he get a lot of help. So one thing leads to another. You know, you move a little icicle and it rolls, and a snowball starts to fine. You get more. One thing leads to another. I've been to one shir once a month. I go to two shirim a month. Oh, I think I met someone. There's a nice guy. We're going to set up a chevrusa. Years later, the guy's on Daf Yomi. You know what I'm saying? It can happen. He would never have thought of that. The ball will get rolling. But you've got to at least commit to doing something. Now, God is going to state in the next pasuk, coming on in 24, really from 24 to 28, really, is what happens to those that persist in recalcitrance. They aren't going to do anything. They just aren't going to do anything. And each one is going to go to its particular form of wickedness, as we'll discuss. A person who is set in their wicked ways. Recalcitrance means, I'm going to do this, and I just couldn't be bothered. I'm not going to learn. I'm not going to dedicate any time. I just couldn't care.
They are wicked?
No, they're not scoffers. They won't snap at you for doing it, but they certainly aren't going to try hard at all to do anything. They're just basically, remember, in Judaism, there's no sitting still. There's no sitting still. Yeah, they want an easy life. That's exactly what he's going to say. But there's no sitting still in Judaism. Yeah. Judaism is either you're ascending or you're descending. There is no darga which you're just at. If you haven't been actively growing. So one of my rabbonim once said to me, it's not particularly pleasant moshul. He said to me, really, real spiritual growth is like walking up an escalator going down. Now, I don't like that. I don't like that idea because, frankly, that's hard work and who wants that? Right. So, yeah, so I don't go around. But the truth is, what did he mean by that? You're always fighting your Yetzer Hara. There's always a reason not to do a mitzvah at some stage. Why should I be bothered? Why should I go there? Why should I learn? Why should I listen? Who cares? What is it? I've got so many other more important things to do, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I remember there was a guy that used to come to my shir, and I bumped into him in a shul, and I said, you don't come to my shir? And he goes, yeah, it's the kids' bath time. I said, really? I said you could sit, but he said, yeah, then the situation changed, and I had to do the kids' bath time at that time. I said, is that really more important? Look, it doesn't have to be my show. I said, look, you don't want to come to my show. Don't come to my show. I don't mind if you don't like me. I've got an Essex accent, even though I've been there twice. I don't know what happened. It's some kind of weird thing. It's like a weird thing in the world. I don't know what happened. I've never been to Essex, really. My friend was from Essex. But I was Golders Green. Does I sound like Golders Green? I sound about as far from Golders Green. I sound like someone from Glasgow versus Golders Green. I'm not Golders Green, but I am Golders Green. I don't know what happened. So maybe he said, it gets on my nerves. I tell you something, Rex, I'm going off. I'll tell you something really interesting, really important. You should know this, and I think I've told you this before. The Derech HaShemites have definitely told this before. I did public speaking. I have to train in public speaking, and there's certain mannerisms and things like that which you're told not to do. So some people think, like, oh, scratch their face and stuff like that. And then they video you, and you have to watch yourself speaking on the video, and then all the people in the class sit there, make notes about how rubbish you are. It's extremely fun. Now, so we had to get better at, like, stopping our mannerisms and things like that. I used the bell because of that, because often I'm very tangential and nobody could follow what I'm on about. So I hit the bell to bring people off. It's because of these things that I did. I had a Rebbe, very advanced Rebbe, who I couldn't stand. He's a lovely man, but he unfortunately had a really weird vocal tic, which mummish grated on me. It really bothered me. I'll try. You don't know who he is, so it's fine. So I'm going to imitate him. I'm going to imitate him, okay? It's really important what I'm telling you, right? See, now he knew his stuff. He mummish knew his stuff. But he never once thought, how am I going to give this over? You'll see why I'm telling you all this, right? See, he would sit here like this in the sefer like that. And he would just be reading it. And I go, see, it says that. I don't know what it means. And I would jump. Every time he did that, I would jump. I would go, like that. Okay, it got so bad. It was a Moti Shabbos shir. It got so bad, I told my wife, I'm not going to go to that shir anymore. I'm not going to go. I've had enough. He sit there, mummish, every time. I can't do it. Can't do it. So my wife said to me, but you get so much from that shir. You've got to persevere. I know it's not easy for you, but you've got to persevere. I went to that shir for 4 years because of it. Wow. I can't tell you how much I got out of it, and I can't tell you how difficult it was. Here's the deal. I may be a professional teacher, but it's on you to be a professional student. The responsibility is on the listener as much as the orator. I've done my bit. I've prepared a shit and I've given it over. If I don't like the tune, he has to be his accent. I've got tough nuggies. Get yourself a pen and paper. You're here to learn to... This is Hashem's Torah. Okay, there's different shlichim that are given out in different places at time in your life, right? And sometimes they're better than others. Yeah, this one's better. But let's say you got a duff one. He really knew his stuff and I sat by him for 4 years. But I really couldn't stand his oratory. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very interestingly, if you're going to give... Who was one of the greatest orators in the modern era?
Hitler.
Yeah, women would fall over and faint in his... Yeah, he was one of the most unbelievable orator. But what he was saying was utterly vile. He was preaching hatred in the most powerful way possible. His most amazing speech is the 12th hour speech. He said, "This is the 12th hour." And he would punctuate his speech with the words, "the 12th hour." By the third time he said the 12th hour in the speech, people were fainting in the front rows and people being taken by stretcher out the front rows. That's how powerful he was. If you were going to give over the most important body of work that's ever going to be given over, would you pick an individual that had a speech impediment?
Moshe Rabbeinu.
Moshe Rabbeinu did. What do we learn from that? When you get a good message, it doesn't matter really who's saying it. If the Torah is true, even the person who couldn't say per and bur, his lips were burnt because of the coals. He couldn't say per and bur. So as he's talking, he talked like this. Moshe Rabbeinu talked like this. Then when he came down from Harsinai, people all said to him, "Well, what did Hashem say?" So he turned around and said, "Well, there's a hot seat here, unfortunately. The late ones have to come up here and you get picked on. You get picked on, you should just ask her. She knows all about it. That's why she's moved away." Now, it's like this. When Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, he had just experienced the greatest revelation that any human has ever or will ever get of Hashem. So people quite rightly asked him, "Well, what did Hashem say?" And he went, "What?" And then they said he had a stammer. It wasn't a stammer, it was an inability to articulate the impossible. And on top of that, he had a speech impediment. He didn't have a stammer, he had a speech impediment, he couldn't say per and bur. He had a labial problem, his lips were, but they burnt, so he couldn't say per and bur. But on top of that, he had the stammer, says the Maharal, in the fact that it's very difficult to explain to you very abstract concept. And yet he gave over the Torah. So you've got to turn around to yourself, if you have a Yetzer Hara personally and say, "I love going to that shir, but that person bugs me." If the Torah is true, you've got to go get it. It doesn't matter who's given it. If you're willing to hear from Moshe Rabbeinu and he had a speech impediment, how much more so a person maybe isn't the world's greatest orator? You know what I'm saying? You've got to put that in the back. You're also a student. You've got to be a serious student. Obviously, we hope the person that's giving it over is a serious mug of shit. But if he is or isn't he, if there's Torah there, you've got to weed it out. Does that make sense? The responsibility is on all of us. You can't say, "Well, I'm only going to go because it's an excellent speaker." You know, it's like a Rav Yisachar Frand or something like that. It's like unbelievable orator. You know, it's great to hear him speak. It's got to be more than that. It's not just entertainment. I'm looking for Teichen. Does that make sense? Do you hear what I'm saying here? That's the concept. Because a fool might turn around and say, "Ah, I can't be bothered. I don't like the way he gives shir. I'm not interested in that. I don't like what he says. Yeah, but what about the Torah behind it?" Do you know what I'm saying? You can't knock down everyone to suit yourself. At some stage, you're going to have to plump for it and say, "Well, I'm going to have to do something." Do you know what I'm saying? It's just making sense. Boch Hashem, imagine there's lots and lots of people about. But if you're thinking Chigwell or Reading, you take what you can get. Even if you take what you can get has a weird Essex accent. That's me, because I have a weird Essex accent. I don't understand why. Does that make sense? Are we all right with this?
Yeah, but now there's no excuses, because there's so many shurim online.
But,
yeah. Thank God, you can pick and choose. Totally.
Yes, that's
so
true.
We're so good.
Yeah, anytime, yes. But let's say someone doesn't have online access. You can't say, "Well, I don't have online access, that's the end of my Torah learning." No, it isn't. And also the Torah has now been more accessible now than maybe in many, many generations. You've got Art Scroll and Feldheim and goodness knows Musnaim and all these published guys. Go into a Jewish bookshop and pick up a book. There's 20,000 books in any bookshop. Got to be one that's got to pique your interest. Do you know what I'm saying? That's on you. Otherwise you're a ksil. You're branded as a fool. An individual that could do it. And it said, "I couldn't be bothered." You can still do tshuva. As long as you're not a late. Don't fall into a scoffer. Someone who says maybe you should pick up a book. Oh, they're all full of stupidity anyway. And they don't know anything. It's all rubbish and nobody knows anything. It's all been polluted by the rabbis. That's leitzonus. That's not true. And that's aggressive. Avoid aggressive people. And if you feel as if you've got that aggression yourself, you need to work that through very quickly. Because the Mishlei doesn't even talk to such aggressive people. It says you're not worth it. If an individual is vicious and vexatious, you have to stay away from them. And they're in a very dangerous predicament themselves. Stay away from vexatious. That's what we said right from the very beginning of Tehillim. Right from the very beginning, he said, I'm the son of David. Stay away from vexatious people. Vexatious people are dangerous in any area in life. That you've got to be very careful about. Absolutely.
Just a little one. What about someone who not interested in going to a shir or whatever it is, and then they sometimes become a bit selfish, like what I do. I'm like, I don't want to go, but I'm going to do it for this achus. Like, you take it with... What about that?
Fantastic. Lolishma, always...
Honestly, because
I feel like you're taking... Like, I'm not going for going. Going
Lolishma always leads to the Shema. Right. But you've got to start Lolishma. You never do Lishma straight away. There's no such thing as doing it for the right reason to start with. You have to do it for the wrong reason. You have to. That's why most synagogues in the world have a candy man. I've got news for you. I've got news for they turn up. You know where they're turning up? For those sweets. And they're right to. It's boring, all these people standing there wobbling against a wall in a language of the honest. Why should they be there? But if you know you're going to get a peckle full of sweets, then it's worth turning up. That's very good. What happens in life is the sweets change. We always want sweets. It's just the sweet changes. I want this, I want a schuss, I want a shidduch, I want to get... Should know, I was wrong. I didn't like it. There's a rabbi that I know in Jerusalem, and he needed Bochurim to build his sukkah, and he hadn't built his sukkah in time. Just walked into a local base medrash and says, who wants to have sukkah for a shidduch? I'll tell you this. So he said, yeah. So he ran in, about eight boys came in, and they built a sukkah for him. So I walked up to him and said, could you show me in which sefer you found that it's sukkah for a shidduch? And he goes, no, I just made it up.
I want to burst their bubble.
So I said, why did you do that? He goes, if you tell Bochurim it's a sukkah for a shidduch, they'll do anything. That's what he said. Now, the truth is, at the end of the day, they did a massive chesed in helping a guy out. Mm-hmm. Now, possibly it was under false pretenses, like hopefully Hashem. The truth is, if you're doing a lot of chesed, it does look good on your shidduch resume that you have, but it's not directly correlated. By the way, people who go to Daven at Yonason Ben Uziel for a shidduch in Amukka, the whole thing was made up by the coach drivers.
Is that mean you've got to go 3 times?
It's a load of nonsense.
You've got to go
no, I don't know about that. I was never told about that. Can we turn off all phones to silent, yeah? Just like this. A mukkah, there's a story about Rav Yonason Ben Uziel that he never got married because he was living in a remote place. And because of that, he'll help you get a shidduch if you daven by his girl. There's no source anywhere to say he wasn't married. He wasn't living in a remote place. It was invented by the coach drivers to charge another 60 shekel. It's a known thing. But now millions and millions of people all over the world go and pester him to say, I want a shidduch. So I guess that's his job. You know what I'm saying? But the point is, that's not the truth. But lo lishma leads to lishma. At least they're going davening by Kevra Vatsadi. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. Get yourself to a shir. I had a mugged shir who told me he does night seder. And he was in his 50s and 60s. And he always goes night seder from till 10:30 p.m. I think I told you this. And I said to him, how do you get yourself to go? He says, for covered. I want people to think I'm a Talmud Chacham. I want to earn the two buttons on the back of my coat. That's what I want. I'm after the two buttons. He says, that's what gets his legs to the... Then he sits and he learns. I go, Nusi, he's got to get there. Whatever gets you there. B'chol levavcha, Hashem loves it when you use Yetzer Hara to learn like that. He used his Yetzer Hara for his own cover to serve me. That is the ultimate service. So don't think it's so bad. I'm doing this for that, so but let me go there. Good, get there. Some Tyra is better than no Tyra. Otherwise, you end up empty. However you get there, you get there. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, when he saw the burning bush, only went because he was interested. Oh, that looks interesting. It wasn't like I'm after a spiritual... It's a very unusual phenomenon. Let's go check it out. Only then, had he not have gone, he wouldn't have been Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Sukkos David. He had to pick someone else. Interesting stuff, no? Okay. I'm back. Okay, it was maybe worth it. Who knows? Maybe it was. Maybe thinking, what a waste of time. Maybe I won't come to a shir if he keeps going off like that. Maybe it's Lolish wrong. Maybe he shouldn't have talked. Maybe if he just finished the perek. Yeah, I know. I can't win, though. Because then if I just finish the perek, he says it's not interesting anymore. Okay. All right. Let's look at Chavdalet. Ankarasi, I've called you for Tameni Natisi Yodi, but you've refused. I've stretched out my arm. What does stretched out my arm mean? Have you ever seen a father and a boy hasn't to put away stuff? He goes, no, you put that away. You see that? Why do we do that? We stretch our arm and we wag our finger. That is a simon in the receptive person to say, whoop, I better get up, but he may hit me with that. So stretching out your arm and going, you'd better do that. This concept of the stretching out arm, Hashem is euphemistically saying, I'm scaring you, I'm warning you, like a father who's chastising a child with the possibility of punishment, is the idea of stretching out the arm. That's what it means. Remember, the whole of Mishlei is a marshal. It's a mushroom. What can I do? I've got to give you the mushroom. You know what I'm saying? So it's not completely like straightforward halachas. I mean, stretching out my arm is a threat of punishment. And you refuse. You didn't listen to me. For ain makshivu, but there's no one to listen. I went round trying to reprove you, but you're not listening to what I'm saying. Look at Chofei. You've ignored my advice. Kol atzosi, all my advice that I've given you, which is the Torah. The ultimate advice of Hashem is the Torah. And you did not desire my reproof. If a friend advises someone what to do, you say, I'm thinking of buying a house, I'm thinking of doing this. And let's say this friend isn't as wise as you, but he's got a lot of in-depth knowledge about this particular thing you're asking about. And he gives you good advice. And then you ignore that good advice. And it turns out you should have listened to him. That is extremely regrettable for you. Even though, yeah, I'm clever and anything, but he knows a lot more about that insurance policy than I do. He says, I wouldn't buy that if I were you. And you go, ugh, he doesn't know, I'll be all right. And you buy it, and it's all really bad. You should have listened. You didn't, you ignored good advice, and you got yourself into problems. If that happens, Hashem doesn't help you out. I told you what to do, and you actively ignored me. Don't come crying to me. I think the Goyim say they have an expression, you've made your bed, now lie in it. This is the situation you got yourself in. The right thing for you to do now is to see the outcome of this rather than me pull you out of this. By the way, this is really going on. Just saw a Kedusha Slavery on Parshas Netzavim. You ever heard the idea of God getting satisfaction from our mitzvahs? A reich nichayach, a nachas ruach. We do a mitzvah and Hashem gets a nachas. What does that mean? Saw an amazing Kedusha Slavery that explains this. I tell you, I think I have, certainly the Derech Hashem people, before Hashem created humanity, he asked the angels, should I create humans? It's a very famous Gemara. It's also Tosefta in Sota. And Hashem went to the Malachim and he said, should I create humans? And they go, well, humans is basically, well, they're going to be like higher than an angel, but then stuffed into a gorilla. And they're going to serve me. And they went through the whole thing and they said, no, it's going to cause you such misery. It's such a lost cause. It's such a bad idea that you'll be very, very upset about it. It's best you don't do it. This is like an individual who's wiser asking someone else advice what to do. Now, what did God do? He ignored their advice. And he went ahead with the creation of humanity anyway. Now, when the flood came and things like that, the Malachim were kind of standing on the sidelines going, well, you asked us. Anyone want to listen? They were kind of doing that. And that caused God anguish, like the anguish I've just told you about. Now, he knows he's right, but at the end of the day, they can claim, we're right, you're wrong. Does that make sense? When you do mitzvahs and you behave well, what's the nachas? What's the reich nechayach you give Hashem? He can turn around to Malachim and say, you see what I did? And he can turn around to the heavenly tribunal and say, I was right, look at that. And the Malachim go, yeah, Tucker, that was amazing. Yeah, that gives him a sense of nachas against the advice that the Malachim gave, which he ignored. It's a painful thing to ignore good advice and then see it all go to pot. But in this particular case, look at my kids. Every time we do a mitzvah, with any Mesiris Nefesh especially, he can turn around and go, look at that, it was worth it. Malachim go, yeah, okay. What can we say? You know what I mean? That's the Reich Nechoich you give Hashem. Isn't that an interesting idea? Come on, that's the Kedusha Slavery of Yitzhak Leibman with Bredichev, Parshas Netzavim. Okay, I'm back. Let's talk about the fools. What you quite rightly said, they just want to have a good time. When someone is enticed by worldly pleasures and they ignore the Torah's rebuke, God strikes them. Now, this happens lightly at first, usually depriving them of material possessions, which usually he'll strike the very thing which is leading you away, which is very nice. Indeed, that's a Medrash Tanchuma on Parshas Tazria. Of course, we see this no more starkly than Tsaras, which we're going to have today. Tsaras is totally mistranslated as leprosy, which is actually Hansen's disease, which is a peripheral nervous system complaint where the nerves die off and the limbs become amputated. That's not Tsaras at all. Tsaras is probably best translated as psoriasis. Psoriasis is psoras, right? That's certainly where they got the word from. I mean, you can't miss that one, right? Psoriasis, psoriasis, for goodness sake. And what does psoriasis look like? White patchy flakes on the skin. What is now? Psoriasis is not psoras. Modern day psoriasis is an autoimmune issue that affects the dermis, the outer layer of the skin. Actual psoras is an expression of a spiritual malady. What's the proof for it? Where does it start first? On the walls of the house. That ain't no psoriasis. It starts externally. If you have an actual illness, where does it start? Deep within the goof. It needs to incubate, and then it comes out as it starts to develop. Psoriasis is the complete opposite. It incubates outside of you and eventually hits you later, which is the exact opposite of a regular illness. Isn't that amazing? In fact, what's the cure for... When someone gets psoriasis, what do we tell them to do? Stay at home for 7 days. It can't come out. That's the most ridiculous thing to do if it's an actual illness. If there's something wrong with a house... Do you remember Napoleon? Napoleon died because there was arsenic in his wallpaper. The green in his wallpaper had arsenic in, because that was what they had that made green pigments in the end days. So when he was out, when he went outside and took a walk, he felt much better. But when he sat in when it was cold, because he sat inside, he got very ill and then he died because the arsenic in his wallpaper killed him. Right? If there's something wrong in the walls of the house, we wouldn't tell you stay there for 7 days. Think about it. It doesn't make any sense. Because you're going to get infected. It can't be a biological concept. That makes sense. Can I do is you sit in the walls of the house and see what the problem is? After you do tshuva. Because it's a spiritual concept. You understand what I'm saying, yeah? So Kodesh Baruch Hu, when he starts in the house. If that doesn't work, what's the next thing that gets hit with Tsaras? Clothing or items, bags, leather, cloth things. They get red and green patches everywhere. And if that doesn't work, then eventually it'll hit you. So it's out in. This is a big chesed that Hashem does. So too in today's lives, Hashem affects material possessions and it goes inwards. Remember the thing Solomon and the birds? I told you about the Solomon and the birds, right? Birds are first of all, what did it eat? His chickens and then his vase and then his house. Remember that? His chickens and his vase and his house getting closer and closer and closer to him until eventually it hit him. You know what I'm saying? That was what a great story with the Solomon and the birds, right? It's a life-changing story. Right? But that you see, it's coming out in. That's what Solomon's talking about here. When he's going to strike, it's not against you. You have ignored my advice and you didn't desire my reproof. But it's not against you. Now, if still, in verse 25, they don't listen, Hashem is saying, you've ignored my advice even as your fortune collapsed. What did you do? You worked doubly as hard to get your money back. You just started working harder. You're ignoring my warning signs. It's not for a job. It's not the job of a Jew to ignore Hashem's signs. It's your job to keep an eye out for Hashem's interaction with you in your life. And you're lacking the understanding to say that this came from God. You didn't desire my reproof. That's what he says here. Loi avisem, you didn't want to hear what I had to tell you. It's a Jew's job to look out for signs from Hashem coaxing you to a better path. It's your job in life. Sometimes it's really, a lady came up to me, she said she was, something happened and they were going to go to a place they shouldn't have gone. Mummish, they decided they were going to go to a place they definitely, clearly shouldn't go to. They put the key in the car, they turned it and the battery went flat. They couldn't go. And she said, she turned around to the person that was with her, she said, so Hashem doesn't want us to go there. They're like, no, we just have to call the AA. He goes, no, we shouldn't call the AA because otherwise we'll just fix the battery and we'll go to the place we're going to. This is Hashem telling. So there's two opinions there. One, it clearly saw this is definitely the Yad Hashem. And one was saying nothing. It's Mikra. Batteries always go flat. It's Mikra. It's chance. Look at Chofav. I too, Gam Ani, me, Hashem, But Eidchem Eschak, I'm going to laugh. I'm going to rejoice in your downfall. I'll mock you when fear comes. If you ignore all my signs and your anti-learning and you don't want to come back, the right thing to do with such a person is actually to see their downfall. I'll strike you again. But unlike the first time where it was just your possessions, I'm going to rejoice at your person. Notice your downfall. What does your mean on your body? Person, it's not about downfall. I'm going to hit you directly. An illness becomes serious. I won't prevent it, but I'll mock you. I'll mock you. It's the right thing. Look at this. This is the why it's important for us to see it. At least this is a level to avoid in life. But sometimes Hashem uses people to show you that's not how to behave. This is what an individual ends up with. And you should see it. And someone wise will see that and chat pachad. And efshe, they won't behave like that. Kodesh Baruch allows such things to happen. He does allow such things to happen.
Does illness always mean that you...
No, but it can't. No. No, we did that 10... Oh, we didn't do the Derech Hashem thing. 10 steps to suffering, right? Mm-hmm. It may or may not be. It depends. But if it is, you certainly should be very careful about it. Remember, Tsaras started on the outside. If someone saw someone with Tsaras, they've got to say, oh my gosh, how did they get to that situation? Lashon Hara. And they said Lashon Hara, but the root of Lashon Hara is kinnah. So, having stickers of the Chofetz Chaim on your phone isn't going to stop you from saying Lashon Hara, because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You may look at it and go, that Betty, what an idiot. Yeah? Oh, sorry, Rabbi, but she really is. Do you know what I'm saying? What's really causing Lashon Hara is jealousy, or the feeling that you're better than someone else and it's right for you to chide someone else. That comes from deep within you. That can only be checked with Limitaira. That can only be checked with Limitaira. That's a really important concept. Chof Zayin. It's a complicated pasuk. As your dread comes down like a storm and your downfall approaches like a whirlwind or a tornado, trouble and misfortune befall you. Now, do you remember, for those that did do Derech Hashem, we talked about the 10 types of suffering. One of the types of suffering is this kind of suffering, this graph on the left. Forget that, that's Klal Yisrael. We'll talk about that maybe separately. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has an evil output threshold, both on the world and on you individually. The amount of evil an individual is allowed to do is capped for each individual differently. Now, when an individual creeps up to the top level of their threshold, then when that threshold's hit, judgment hits, and an individual is immediately knocked down. So an individual is given reprieve, until eventually enough is enough. If I keep letting you do this, you're going to hurt yourself. If an individual has an addiction or something like that, and they're on heroin or something like that, how many times are you going to let them take heroin before you actually start taking away control in their life? The right thing for someone to do if they're taken completely over by some kind of physical lust is actually to restrain them at some point for their own benefit. Hashem does that. He's a loving father. He knows what to do. He says, enough is enough. I'm not going to watch you as you destroy yourself. I'm going to get involved and make your life more difficult. That is an outcome here. Now, we'll talk about this is how it deals with Knesset Israel. He never allows the people of Israel ever to get to this. And he'll knock us down with major problems nationally to prevent us hitting the threshold. Because if we hit the threshold, we might risk actual destruction. And the problem with that is he's promised not to do it. And if he does do it, what would the outcome be?
The end of the world.
Because there's no justification, because no one's keeping Tyra. So it's worth knocking us down. What are these major knockdown points? And we're going to mention this tonight. What are the major knockdown points we've had in our history? I don't know that, yeah, but that's not as major. The Holocaust. The Beis HaMikdash being destroyed. 9/10 of Jewish population was killed in the second Beis HaMikdash, right? These are major, major knockdowns for the nation as a whole. But actually, it was used as a last-ditch therapy, like treating gangrene or something, to save the entire nation. It may mean mass amputation, but I'm not going to let the whole thing stop. That happens also individually. We're now talking about this concept individually. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, I'm sorry, but you know, this isn't a willy-nilly kind of like random concept. You've got to look for it, and whether you do or don't, I will make myself known to you. Often when people start asking about Hashem, I can tell you this professionally, people often, when is it most likely that someone that's not connected to Torah comes and starts asking me major questions on life? Major calamity.
It's like the hostages. One of them that came out said that he was saying brachas, didn't keep a thing, and tried, you know, and they tried to keep shopping.
But that's a major calamity that triggered that in their lives. People often come to me and there's like some major, major... By then, of course, it's usually too late because they're emotionally overwrought. Because what they really need to do is think intellectually about what they're going to do. Sometimes they can get themselves together and start making improvements. Sometimes they're completely overcome with the situation, right? So it's definitely better, what would I say, a stitch in time saves nine, right? It's definitely better to avoid getting yourself into that situation. Now, scoffers...
Someone, let's say, who does Torah mitzvahs, we shouldn't think as well, maybe, that if someone has nisyonos or has someone, something really, oh, it's because he was punished, that's it.
That's correct. We said there's 10 types of suffering. We know that. What we're saying, though, is that if an individual realises that what they're being punished with is actually what they're doing something naughty with, then clearly it's a message from Hashem. Now, if they turn around and say, no, it isn't, this is just the way of the world, then a Kodesh Baruch Hu actually gets personally annoyed with that, as we'll learn. He's annoyed by that. Because how much more do you want? If this is an individual thing. It's not for you to judge other people, but it is for you to clearly look at yourself. That's on you. It's interesting, Yeshaya slandered Hashem. Sorry, slandered Klal Yisrael. He said, I'm a sinner. I've seen Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. He saw the Malachim saying that three times. He says, how can I see this? I'm a sinner and Klal Yisrael's a sinner. Shem jumped on him and said, you want to say that you're a sinner personally? First of all, you shouldn't say that about yourself. But if you want to say that, it's not for me to stop you. But you don't turn around and tell my people are sinners. Who are you? Who are you to judge anyone else? Only I can judge other people. You want to say that for yourself, you can say it for yourself. I wouldn't have stopped you. But you shouldn't even think like that for yourself. Let alone that you start saying to it for others. When it comes in your own personal life, then you can start to make a cheshbon. Okay? Yes, you know, he slandered, he said, they've given up your covenant. He goes, actually, no, they haven't. Right? But you can say, I've done something wrong. That you want to do that, that's your prerogative. Okay? You shouldn't make you shouldn't say a lot more about yourself either, by the way.
Why shouldn't you say a lot more about yourself? Or if it would motivate you to be self-aware.
Lashon Hara never motivates you for anything good.
But what about being self-aware? I'm weak in that area, sinned in that area.
Yeah, but you don't go around telling people, I go around, beating people to death.
Okay.
Okay, you don't say Lashon Hara about yourself because you're putting other people into a test as to whether or not they can see it.
Right.
Now they're going to have to be done lakav schus. You're not allowed to give someone that test because maybe they won't be.
Yeah, okay.
You can't say Lashon Hara about yourself. You can always reprove yourself personally, but you can't go around saying, I'm such a terrible person because I ate on Yom Kippur.
So you can be self-aware in terms of...
Yeah, but you can't go around spreading... Yeah. Remember, Lashon Hara is always when it's true, yeah?
Yeah.
Lashon Hara is only when it's true.
Yeah.
Motzi Shemra is when it's false,
yeah.
Which is worse,
yeah?
Yeah? Okay.
Are we meant to view every bad thing that's happening to us as God telling us, right, we're doing something wrong?
You need to take a cheshbon. Mm. You need to actively sit down and think it through. Remember Ari Levine with the milk? His milk boiled over. That never happened. Mm. What? So he didn't pay the milk bill. He never realised for 2 weeks. Till he sat and took a cheshbon and efesh. Oh, it's only a bad thing. Maybe it's a character thing to help me improve. My oven's got stained and I shouldn't really be bothered about my oven. You need to look at why the milk. Now that's an extreme. You have to, for you, on your level, you can see it. Kodesh Baruch Hu knows what he's doing. He knows who you are, and he knows who he is. So he'll send you messages which are visible to you on your level. Now, for Ari Levine, all he needed was a little bit of milk boiling over. For someone of a lower level of sensitivity, you need more of a shake-up. That's how things work in life. So that's what happens. If you're super sensitive, the slightest nuance, an individual is very close to someone when they realize the slightest nuance is different in their behavior and they can tell something's wrong, right? If an individual is really close to Kodesh Baruch Hu like that, the slightest nuance of change, that's all a Kodesh Baruch Hu needs to do, is the slightest nuances. If someone's relatively distant in their own perception of the Bara Olam, then the Bara Olam can do what he wants. He knows what he's doing. He can invest whatever he feels as if is right to shock you in a way that's there. If you need it, Hopefully you don't need it. Hopefully you'll offset it by good behaviours before you get down that route. But if not, he knows what he's doing.
Yeah, but sometimes it's
No, it's just a separate engine. You understand what I'm saying? You'll be able to pick it up because sometimes he'll send you things that you do realise. Dafka, it hits you in exactly the place that you've got a problem. Now, you could turn around and go, no, it's Mikra. It's Mikra. That's an option. If you do that, then you're lining yourself up for a worse situation. Don't ever throw it down to Mikra. That's not the way we do business. Because truthfully, Mikra is a visage. It's not. It's like a mirage. That's not how things work. We have a Midik and Eged Midah concept. One of the concepts, one of the 13 principles of faith is Chav Einish. So where does Mikra stop? I mean, where's the room for Mikra? So it says here, when the downfall hits like a storm or a whirlwind, it means things start to fall quickly. There's lots of major problems. Yet you still don't repent. You're still not doing anything. Chofches, Oz, then, you'll call out. You'll call out to me. Vlayana, I won't answer. I won't answer. You'll seek they. They will seek me. Who's they? That's interesting. Why they and not you? Because now, Efshu, we're talking about Uklal Israel. They'll seek me and they won't find me. Sometimes the Kodesh Baruch Hu does something called Hestaponim. Okay? And Hestaponim is real deal. It exists. That means I'm hiding my face. That means even when you're reaching out to me, I won't make myself available to you. You've lost the availability to me. That's a very important. Look at Choftes. Very interesting idea. Because they hated knowledge when they had the opportunity and didn't choose the fear of God. With full Bechira, when they had the opportunity, they didn't want to do a tikkun. They didn't want to do it. I've got news for you. I'm not letting that slide. Look at Lamed. They did not desire my advice. Latzosi, the Torah that I've given them. They despised my reproof. What's the reproof? The Teichacha in the Torah, the admonition. Right? Where Kodesh Baruch Hu, they despised it. Instead of seeing a monitoring outcome in your life to get you to repent, you can end up hating the idea that you carry the can. And that you're being watched. And you can say, I don't want anything to do with it. I want nothing to do with him. I don't care for this way of life. I don't care. I don't want that. If that happens, if that's your attitude, you eat from the fruit of your way. You've made your bed, you lie in. And why does it say, Dafka, you eat from the fruit of your way? What do you think that's talking about?
Alluding to the
Adam HaChavasim. Yeah. The Eitadas at the end of the day, was the first time someone didn't take good advice from Hashem. You want to eat from that fruit. Look where it only ended up. They also, they completely ignored my good advice, thinking that I'd made some kind of mistake. Look what that ended up with. You've made your own bed on this. Now, Kodesh Baruch Hu turns round to the fools who despise Tyra and knowledge and actively detach themselves from the fear of Hashem. And we look at Pirkei Avos, chapter 2. Halacha or Mishnah Vav, that's base Vav, 2:6, says an ignoramus cannot be God-fearing. If you don't learn Torah, you can't say that you can fear God. You don't know how to fear God without learning. The only way you'll know what Yerushalayim is by learning something. So Hashem says, because you hated knowledge of me and you chose not to fear me, you'll never be able to have Yerushalayim. You'll never be able to get close to me. Remember, it's directly proportional to hating reproof and the Torah is how much sin starts building up. The more an individual hates reproof and Musa, the more an individual will end up going after their physical desires. It's mamish directly proportional. But the fate of such a fool is resulting from a lack of Torah study. On Pesach, he said the Pesach word, we've got to clean, terrifying. On Pesach, on the Haggadah, the Rosha, what do? We blunt his teeth. The Malbim says, what do you mean? Do you go up to a person with a file and you open their mouth against them and you grind their molars down? How does an individual get blunted teeth? If you know someone with blunted teeth, how did that happen? They're bruxism. They grind their own teeth, yeah? I made a strange noise there, but that was the idea of the sound of grinding, yeah? They grind their teeth. Sometimes they have to wear a mouth guard. You know, the dentist gives you a mouth guard. You got to come in the middle of the night, you know, grinding your teeth and stuff like that. When you blunt your teeth, says the Malbim, It's a self-inflicted wound. With a Russia who's like this, round the table saying, what does all this mean to you? He's ending up being elate, which the Torah doesn't really... He's at least a fool. So what does that mean? We tell him it's your lifestyle and your choices which have blunted your teeth. Blunting of teeth is a self-inflicted wound. It isn't anyone else has done this to you. You've done this to yourself. That's what it means, you blunt his teeth. We tell him you've blunted your own teeth with that outlook in life. What an interesting idea for the Seder, no? That's what it means we blunt his teeth. Look at Lamed Beis. For the folly of the simpletons shall kill them. And the tranquility of the fools shall destroy them. So let's look at this. There's the simpletons who just knock about. They don't learn Torah. They don't want to do it. That'll end up actually killing them. And then you've got the tranquility. What's the tranquility? The lifestyle of the fool that shall destroy them. Now notice, this is so important. It's not Hashem actually having a go at them. It's not Hashem punishing them directly. It's Hashem removing his protection from them. I can't stress this idea enough. You may have heard the idea that Klal Yisrael is like a lamb amongst 70 wolves. Have you heard this idea? It's a famous idea, and it's in Shir Shirim as well. There's like 70 nations that are only too happy to rip Klal Yisrael apart limb from limb. It's amazing. You know, Muslims go around killing each other. Did you know that? They hate each other's guts. But there's one thing they can all agree on. When you're killing Jews, it's a good thing to do, right? Something they agree on. The Germans were the same as well, right? They didn't like each other. But when they get together, there's one thing they agree on. It's a very dangerous situation to leave a lamb in the middle of 70 hungry wolves. How does the lamb survive? He's got a good shepherd. And the shepherd holds the wolves back. But if the lamb is really rebellious and he's naughty and he spits at the shepherd and he makes himself repulsive to the shepherd, what does the shepherd do? Does the shepherd beat him? He just walks away. I don't have to do anything. I've got news for you. You'll see what's going to happen. And it's not me that's going to do this to you. You'll learn that you don't have the protection that I gave you. Does that make sense? Yeah? So basically, there were these 70 wolves. I'm pulling away. Let them go at you. I have this whole thing on Tisha B'Av. One of the ideas for Tisha B'Av is when the Nazis attacked the Jews, what happened was is they did it the way they did it. And the Germans are extremely mechanical and brilliantly efficient. That's who they are as a people. I don't know if you see their cars, their pens, Lamy pens. They're so well engineered. So if they're going to do an attack on a Jew, they're just going to do it in a well-engineered way. That's who they are. The Greeks do it very differently. The Romans do it differently. The Arabs do it differently. Do you understand what I'm saying? If it isn't as if Hashem's dafka doing that in that way. What he's doing is saying, I'm not going to protect you. If you don't feel as if it's me that needs to protect you, then I'll just pull away and I'll leave you to your fate. That's what's going on here. That's the concept of Esther upon him. That's what you earn Hashem's closeness by keeping in his good books. Now, most people, almost all people, if they think their predicament's through, be they fools or scoffers, will always do tshuva, but the lates won't. That's why Mishlei now isn't talking to the lates anymore. We're only talking about fools and simpletons. If they sit down and they really think their position through, they're going to do tshuva. Look at Lamed Gimel. Oh, we're coming up to the really good question. Oh, it's coming up. Ah, I really wanted to do it. Because I went off so much. It's all my fault. Lamed Gimel. Okay, he who listens to me shall dwell securely. If you were only to do even a modicum of tshuva, I'll look after you again. And you should be tranquil from the fear of evil. Right? Don't give up. Never despair. Nothing stands in the way of sincere tshuva. That doesn't mean calling out. It means tshuva. There's calling out and there's tshuva. Calling out is, I'm in shtuch. Will you help me? That's calling out. Maybe not. Maybe you deserve what's happening. Real tshuva never goes ignored. Real tshuva never stops. But calling out may be ignored. We could reread these entire psukim that we started tonight instead of an individual basis as a national basis. You could say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling you, I'm telling you the right thing to do. And the whole nation has to listen to me. And if the nation comes back in tshuva, I will bring you back. I will look after you. So you can read everything we've said as a national basis. I'm just going to do one more. I've got to get to the big question because I'm so excited about this big question. I thought it's a really good question. He asks it himself. So we said like this. On verse 27 and 28, we said as the dread comes like a sudden terrible storm, your downfall approaches like a whirlwind. And then we said that then you call out and weep because of your terrible misfortune, because you didn't listen when you could have done. Hest upon him. Hashem hides his face and he won't answer us and he leaves us to our fate with whoever's going to go and attack us. Right? Now you could turn around and say, well, he'll still help out when you cry out, because isn't that what he did in Mitzrayim? The Jews groaned under their pressure. It says in Shemois, base Chof Gimel, in Exodus 2:23, Ve'es tz'akasam, and you cried out, Shemati, I heard it, Mipnei Nigsov, because of your oppressors. You cried out on account of your oppressors. Not that you were doing tshuva to come back to me, but you were groaning under the difficulty and I heard it and I redeemed you. Maybe, says Mishle, I'm wrong in everything I'm saying. Maybe you don't need to do a proper tshuva and you're me crying out, going, oh, it's terrible, I'm having a really hard time, is enough and Hashem will pick you up. And all you're doing of tshuva isn't necessary. That's a kasher on himself. Do you hear that? I don't need to do tshuva because in Egypt they didn't do tshuva and Hashem redeemed them anyway. They weren't doing tshuva. They were just having a hard time. And he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I've heard them having a hard time. I'm going to take them out of there. Not I've heard them doing tshuva. They're not returned to me. They're groaning under stress. Nunu, I'm groaning under stress. Take me out too. You hear that kasha on everything we've said. I don't need to do tshuva. Just don't have an easy time. And Hashem's very loving and he'll just take you out of it. Do you hear the kasha? He's asking that on himself now. Here's the answer. He says it's not the same situation. That's not the same situation. In those days, they're very different from today. Today, you have the Torah. You know what's going on. You've had two Bote Mikdashim. You've had so much. In those days, they didn't have anything. They didn't have any real mitzvahs to hold on to. Everything was just a tradition. And like a folklore that someone was going to come redeem. They didn't have anything to hold on to. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to return to. There, I had to give them, Korban Pesach and Bris Milah, to give them some money in the bank. You can't say that now. Get a hurry, you've got the whole Torah at your fingertips. You know, everything's on your phone. You have the whole Torah on your phone, all Torah of him because of him. Right? You can't tell me that you didn't know what was going on. Here, crying out has to be for tshuva. If you cry just because of the groaning strain, that doesn't guarantee that I'm going to take you out like I was in Mitzrayim. Here I have to see an inner. I know, it's interesting, Rabbi Lawrence Kellerman said that a mother can tell the difference in her baby's kvetching. Kids have lots of different cries. Some of the cries are serious, like they've fallen down the stairs and they need help. But some of the cries are like, I dropped my toy. And the mother can hear it, even though it's meh, all a man may hear is meh. Baby's crying, it doesn't matter. How can you say that? Last time you ran there and said, why didn't I go there? You're so lazy. For that was my mama. How did you? Because you can tell that Hashem can discern the cries of Klal Yisrael. He can know what's going on. Are you crying out because stomach's difficult and you don't know the situation you're in? You're crying out to me because you want a relationship with me. One of the main reasons that we're going to get redeemed is yearning for Mashiach. You have to yearn to be redeemed. Hashem's looking into our hearts and he goes, do you really want out? Do you just not want what you have? You want a different situation? Or are you genuinely yearning to come back to me? He can tell the difference when we're crying out. He knows what you're feeling. Right? That's why it's very keen. It's a segula. If you want Mashiach, yearn for it. Not say, I don't want this. I want something better. Say, I want whatever it is you want for me. Even though it may be quite inconvenient for me. I may lose my property in Eretz Yisrael. Because remember, it has to go to Yeshavet. And I might have to move to the beach and I've got a property in Jerusalem. And that's going to get lost. That's going to have to go to a Benjaminite. And I'm not from Shevet Benjamin. I'm from Asher. So I have to go live by the beach, by Akko. That's what Mashiach says. Well, that's inconvenient. Doesn't matter. If that's what you want for me, I want it. It doesn't matter what I want. It might be what you want. You're putting me, oh, they're yearning to be, they're ready for me to redeem them. I'm ready to take them home. But if you're crying out saying, I can't stand the predicament I'm in, well, that's not a necessary sikkun. It's not like Mitzrayim over here. You're not like the Jews in Egypt. You're different. You're more developed. So you need to be more developed too.